Well, good morning. Thank you. I had a wonderful time up in Asheville. I was at a farm, really, in the mountains that was completely off in the middle of nowhere. It was just an absolute, desert. It was great. When I say it was desert, it was just completely deserted. It was about 20 miles outside of Asheville on these switchback mountain roads. My wife thought we were going to die for about 15 miles. It's about a mile and a half. I thought she might have been right. It was fantastic. There was absolutely no cell reception. It was wonderful. It was glorious. There were these massive, huge, like larger than my children dogs whose sole purposes were to keep away the bears and coyotes. So they just came and went at night to make sure that no one was in danger. And they were there in the morning to make sure that we made coffee because they got thirsty at night. So, okay. Can't blame them. But we did have the opportunity to go and visit Church of the Resurrection in Asheville. And Father Bill McLaughlin sends his regards. It was wonderful to be able to leave here, go on vacation, and still be able to go to a CEC church, still be able to worship with our own people, even 500 miles away. So there was a real blessing in that. And it was a privilege to be welcomed and received into a congregation. And I managed to sneak in right after the procession, but before Father McLaughlin had turned around to do the opening acclamation. So I confused him thoroughly. He turned around and said, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Said, I turned around and there's Father Scott Looker and his whole tribe. Yes, the tribe of Looker. Catherine has come to resent the term quite thoroughly since then.
We're not a tribe.
Okay, honey, no. But, so it's good to be home, and it's good to be back, because we have a wonderful day today. We have a day that I'm really excited about, because I'm excited about Emergency Pregnancy Services. Emergency Pregnancy Services is a wonderful organization, but I'm not going to talk about them too much, because we have a wonderful young lady here who's going to do that later on. But I do want to talk about the gospel, because the gospel is a wonderful passage, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 from John. Now, we may have heard that last week. I don't think Bishop preached about it, but you probably heard it in the gospel reading. What is really remarkable about the feeding of the 5,000 is its absolute lack of uniqueness. Not only is it the only miracle that exists in all four Gospels, which itself is actually kind of unique, there's no other miracle that happens in all four Gospels. It's the only one that you can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's foreshadowed so many other places. See, what happens is Jesus, after the capture of John the Baptist, he leaves Judea. He leaves the region of the Jews, and he goes north into the land of the Gentiles. He goes into Galilee. He goes north up into the region of the Sea of Galilee, up into Capernaum, up into the region of the Decapolis. And he spends his time up there, and he develops this huge following, the multitudes. And the multitudes begin following him. And we know from this passage that at this point there's 5,000 men following him. Because at the end it says, and those who were fed were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Okay? So they didn't count the women and the children. So you can kind of assume that there may have been just as many women and probably 2 to 3 children for every man or woman. So we're not really talking about 5,000 people. We may be talking about maybe 20,000 people. We're talking about a huge number of people who were with Jesus at the time. When they talk about the multitude, they're talking about a great multitude of people, a huge crowd of people. This is like an enormous group of people. This is a small Jimmy Buffett concert. He is attracted this enormous group of people. I bet these people are hungry. Well, yeah, of course they're hungry. We're in the middle of nowhere. What are you going to feed them? What? Now, of course, Scripture tells us that he asked Philip this question to test him. Anybody ever feel like they're being tested? I don't like being tested. And actually, when I know that people are testing me, it makes me really angry. I don't like the idea that Jesus is testing me. But it's pretty much part of the routine. So Jesus says this. And Philip obviously doesn't get it. But Andrew says, well, there's this kid here and he's got 2 fish and some loaves of bread. Yeah, because I ain't working with that. So last week while we were in Asheville, there was a layman there who was preaching, and he did a really remarkable job. And he pointed out something that I hadn't really thought about before. Jesus didn't need the apostles to do anything. It's not like he was sitting there wringing his hands and rubbing his brow going, oh God, what am I going to do? Anybody have any fish I can work with? Can I pull something out of my sleeves here? Can I get some bread? If I had some bread, I could make this work. You know, all he had to do was say, peace be still, and the storm calmed. I talked about the lack of uniqueness in this story. And not just because it happens in all 4 of the Gospels, it happens in the Old Testament too. We saw in the reading from 2 Kings that when the prophet when the prophet Elisha needed to feed his hundreds of men, he pulled out some showbread, basically the bread for the liturgy, and fed it to them, and there was plenty left over for these hundreds of men. But there's more than that. It's not the reading from the Old Testament for this morning, because Jesus makes specific reference of it later on in John. And we'll hear about it in the next couple weeks. But when they were in the wilderness, and the children of Israel cried out and said, there's no bread, we're going to die here in the wilderness. It's better that we stayed in Egypt. At least we had our bellies full when we were slaves. Oh, that we were slaves back in Egypt. God was like, oh, you whiny little stiff-necked people, you. Have some manna. And it rained manna from the sky. If God wants to feed his people, he just rains food down upon them. He doesn't need people to scrounge around through a crowd and rustle up some barley loaves and a couple of dried fish. He can rain manna upon them if he wants to. Asking what are we going to feed them wasn't so he could come up with something. It was for our benefit. was for their benefit. Ultimately, it was for our benefit. There was a foreshadowing in Exodus. There was a foreshadowing in 2 Kings. Really, that part of Jesus' ministry was a foreshadowing. Because ultimately, they get these loaves of bread, and Jesus gave thanks for this. One of the passages says he gave thanks and he broke it. That sound like anything? Sound familiar? It should sound familiar. It should be very familiar. Okay? And if it doesn't, let's make it really, really clear. That word give thanks in Greek is eucharistos, the very word from which we get the Eucharist. When he took this bread and gave thanks for it, there is something Eucharistic about it. Now, ultimately, in the next couple lines of this, he's going to start commenting on this. The people are going to be fed, and then he's going to start talking about feeding them. He's going to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise up on the last day. And I don't want to steal the thunder of who's going to be preaching in the next couple of weeks, so I'm not going to comment on that a whole lot. But people start freaking out. They're like, we are not going to do that. That is so unclean. We are Jews, for Pete's sake. They probably didn't say Pete's sake yet. Christians start saying that. We are Jews for Moses' sake. Maybe Abraham. And he says, I will give you my body. And ultimately, he does. Ultimately, at the Last Supper, he takes bread. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it. He says, this is my body. And you think feeding 5,000 is a miracle? He's fed the whole world with his body for the last 2,000 years, and he continues to do it. 20,000 people is a feat. He's fed the whole world for 2,000 years. That's why I say it's not unique. We can't even begin to count the number of churches today where Jesus continues to work the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. Because today, he continues to feed the multitudes with his body. That miracle goes on and on and on. And it will continue to go on. That's part of the reason why in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, to him who can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. When I read that, there was a line from a movie that came to mind and says, I don't know, I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot. We've got some tasks before us. And they're big tasks. There are things that we've got to accomplish. And the funny thing is that God could do them with less than a snap of a finger. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What is a dollar to him? What is $1 million? What is $1 billion to him? With less than a snap of a finger, all of financial woes could be over. With less than a snap of a finger, with but a word, all of any kind of woes could be over. You could rain down parishioners from heaven. And then we'd have all sorts of money from being on like funniest home videos or something. Somebody record that. But we wouldn't learn a whole lot from that, would we? Now, we might experience some growth in the books, but we wouldn't experience a spiritual growth from that. God is calling us to grow. We have to grow. And that's exciting. That's a challenge that's put before us. And the great thing is that he's enabling us to do it. You almost think there's a little twinkle in his eye. And Philip was sitting there going, there's no chance. We're done. And maybe Andrew was like, here's two dried fish and some bread. What can you do with that? Well, since you asked, let's see what I can do with some barley loaves and some dried fish. Which, by the way, could you imagine if the Eucharist was like bread, wine, and fish? And like, I mean, yes. Can you imagine every day having to, you know, break the bread, break the wine, or lift up the wine, and then like, you know, can of sardines? Can't show me. My wife would be Jewish. She. You know, this week, I was absolutely horrified as two different undercover stings released their findings with Planned Parenthood. Now, I don't know if you heard this or not, but there was an organization that did undercover research with Planned Parenthood to discover that Planned Parenthood has been profiting from the sale of embryonic tissue, basically the organs from the fetuses that they've been aborting, hearts, organ, or livers, lungs, brains. They've been selling them. And not only that, but they have been altering the process that they have been doing abortions in order to maintain more intact organs. Okay? This is aside from being, you know, federal law, this is positively ghoulish. This is absolutely demonic. And yet, very little is being done. The blind eyes continue to refuse to see. The deaf ears continue to have fingers plugged in them, and very little is done. Okay, and that is heartbreaking. And you know, the voice cries out, "What is there to be done? What can we do? How could we possibly do anything against this?" And you know, somebody says, "There's so much. So much. How could we possibly do anything?" And there's one who says, "Well, we've got EPS here." And I am so pleased to know how well and how strongly we support EPS. Amen. It is a tremendous blessing to know how much this congregation supports emergency pregnancy services. And I am so thrilled that we are here today with Brittany, who we're going to hear from in a little bit, and that we are having this wonderful shower. And I am excited about what we're doing. But I think we can do more. And in fact, some time ago, several months ago, Father David met with the Rector's Council, and we were talking about taking a parish-wide mission trip. The whole parish going on a mission trip. And we thought, gosh, you know, I don't know but we're quite ready for it. We don't necessarily have a vision for it just yet. There's no real consensus on that we should go here or there, or there's just no real leading in the Spirit. But then what came out was, you know what, there's no real call to go to Honduras or Guatemala or any of these places, but we are passionate about being pro-life. And every year, the CEC gathers with Christians across denominations and even non-Christians who think that abortion is outrageous, and we gather in D.C. in January as part of the March for Life. And we do that every year. And a couple of years, a couple of times, Messiah has sent youth there, or we've sent a couple of people there. And the Rector's Council, under Father David, decided that we were going to take as much of the congregation would go, we were going to go to March for Life. And that we were going to make that a parish-wide mission trip. We're going to open up to the entire congregation. It's January 22nd this year. So next week, it's 4 months away. 5 months. So we're going to be opening that up. Now, that's a big project. That's something that we can all get behind in one way or another. If you can't go, that's okay. But we're going to be fired up, and we're going to be helping others who will go. But I'm not quite in the place where I can spearhead this one on, because I'm going to have a lot of extra things on my plate in the next couple of weeks. So Father David and I talked about it, and this week I asked Father Ed to spearhead this. Amen. Father Ed is the most well-traveled man that I know. So if there's anyone who can coordinate the travel better than anybody else, it's Father Ed. And if there's anybody who is as passionate about pro-life issues as my wife and I, it's Father Ed. And if there's anybody who's as good a buddy with Father Terry Gensimer, it's Father Ed. But we're just not going to stop there. There are incredible pro-life opportunities in the city, and we've been kind of taking a back seat on them. Every year, Jacksonville engages in the 40 Days for Life. Father Bill Jordan takes his church and participates in them. They do Jericho marches. We've done liturgies for the unborn on Holy Saturday, and we're going to be involved with that. We're going to be involved with the Jericho marches. We're going to be involved with that. Father Ed is going to be spearheading it. He's going to be our liaison to CEC for Life. We're going to be involved with the Life Chain. Father Ed is going to be our pro-life guy. We're going to figure out some fancy title for him, but pro-life guru. So we're excited about this. We're going to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, because that voice needs to be heard. EPS is a wonderful ministry. We're not going to back off our support of them for a second, because they're doing great, great work. And we are proud to support them. And we're going to move forward. And when people say, how could we possibly do anything against these numbers? We've got loaves and fishes right here. And God can do more than we can ask or imagine, infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000 men, 20,000 people. And then He fed the entire world with his body and blood for 2,000 years. With that kind of miracle, we can change the world. There's no problem that we have. There's no problem that this country has that cannot be remedied when we turn to Christ, when we realize that there is nothing that he cannot fix. I want you to look at this.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Let's sing together nicely.